Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 23. We're spending a few weeks now studying this psalm and learning to follow the shepherd and learning to appreciate what he's done in our lives. I want to read the entire psalm, but I'm only going to teach on a portion of it. In fact, because today it's a special day, we're going to abbreviate things a little bit so that we can have a congregational meeting afterward. And so I'm actually going to take only, there are 12 statements, 12 points of instruction in this psalm, and I'm just going to take one out of verse 2. I want us to look at the importance of rest in the shepherd's plan. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's the passage we're going to look at. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why is rest so important to him? He leads me beside quieted waters, waters that he has stilled. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why is rest so important in the shepherd's plan? This psalm, Psalm 23, how has it endured all of these years? I mean, the psalmist that wrote it is dead. The harp on which he played it and the scrolls from which he drew his contemplation, his meditations, his inspirations, they've been buried under the sand and debris of 30 centuries. And yet, the psalm is as fresh as the morning dew. The psalm is as personal to every believer today as it was to David when he sat down and put it on paper. The real shame is that not every child of God draws comfort from it. Not everyone understands what it means to be at one with the shepherd. Many of us have found deliverance from the work of the Savior, but we have only the faintest familiarity with the work of the shepherd. It's one thing to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I can make that profession. It's another thing to experience the presence and the authority of the shepherd in your daily life. To follow him and obey him. Being aware of the presence of the shepherd, being aware that he is there, absolutely transforms the life and the behavior of the sheep. Nothing like it. And that is, of course, the way it should be for us. So I'd like for us to spend a few moments observing the sheep. What in the world does the sheep mean? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, in grassy meadows. Well, to begin with, sheep generally graze from approximately 3:30 a.m. until about 10 a.m. They get an early start. And then, after 6.5 hours of grazing, they need to lie down and rest for from 3 to 4 hours. If your mathematics is working very keenly, you know that's a strong proportion of rest to activity. And then a similar pattern follows in the evening. Palestine has rather scanty pasturage available. So it's required that a sheep, in the midst of his grazing, spend a lot of his time and a lot of his energy moving from one part of the pasture to another, from one grassy place to another, from one area to another. And the skilled shepherd plans his day. And he plans it so that beginning in the early hours, he has them feed on rough herbage. This is good for them. Then he moves through the morning progressively to richer and sweeter grasses until finally he ends with them at the time of rest in a grassy meadow with a place that's conducive for rest. And this becomes a very important time and place. Near Bethlehem, it's a semi-arid area, as is all of Palestine. But you look at the terrain there, and it looks like a dry, brown, sunburned wasteland. It does not remind you of what he's talking about when he says green pastures, grassy meadows. Because green pastures are not native to that particular situation, it comes because someone has invested a lot of time and a lot of energy in preparing the soil and sowing the seed and making sure there's water. Now, one of the things that I was very impressed with when we visited Palestine, and that is, that soil is so wonderful, you put a little water on it and anything will grow. Doesn't matter where you brought it from, any part of the world, you can bring something there, and they have things growing from every different kind of part of the world, every different kind of climate. When we look at a shepherd tilling soil and planting seed and watering, that does not fit our usual mental image of a shepherd. I mean, that sounds like a farmer. And what is the shepherd doing with this? Well, green pastures are absolutely essential for the health and growth of the sheep. The shepherd knows this. This is true of the lamb that's maturing. This is true of the ewe that must give a rich, continual flow of milk for her little ones. There has to be a rich forage for them to partake of, and then the ability to lie down and rest. Sheep do not graze when they lie down. When they end their journey of that part of their feeding in the grassy meadows, they eat their fill, and then they lie down, and the eating is over. And at that point, the shepherd knows that what's happening in their lives is bringing about real growth, the kind of enriching growth and fattening that he wants to happen with the shepherd, because they're resting. If one of the sheep has difficulty resting, difficulty settling down, the shepherd goes and catches him and forces him to lie down, because it's that important that he rest. He has to rest in order to thrive. He also knows that one restless sheep can bring about a disquieting effect on the entire flock. So it's very important for each of the sheep to be brought to that place. There are other things besides this adequate feeding that are necessary for a sheep to rest. Now, I'd like to look at two of those other things. One is, because sheep are defenseless, they're naturally fearful. They are easily panicked, and even the slightest unfamiliar sound can ring a note of danger. And, of course, when one of them becomes terrified and runs, all of those around him bolt and run with him, never stopping to discover whether there's any real danger. What are we running from? Is there a real problem? And unfortunately, in the process of this running the stampede, as it were, there can be danger done. Sheep can be hurt, and almost surely a ewe that is bearing a ready to be born lamb is going to lose the lamb. And that's one of the tragedies of this situation. Nothing will quiet the fears of the flock at this point. Nothing will enable them to rest as much as knowing the shepherd is near. His presence has a very quieting effect. Another source of anxiety for the sheep, which keeps them from resting, is conflict among the flock. Never thought about sheep fighting. I never thought about tension and conflict with the sheep. But the fact is, every social structure, whether it's human or whether it's animal, every social structure has within it well-defined roles that are based on some role of dominance. The roles are defined by acts and establishments of this dominance. For instance, among chickens, we call it the pecking order. And it has its own term among every strata of society. Sheep have their own tactics. They challenge, they intimidate, they establish their dominance mainly by bedding, using the head. Now, sheep, of course, unlike the ram, don't have the horns, but they butt nevertheless. Everyone wants respect. Everyone wants attention. And nobody wants to be dominated. But the budding sheep wants to establish dominance. And so to establish their place, they begin butting and driving other sheep from a particular place of grazing, a favorite spot. And the question is not food. One part of the pasture looks about like the other. But the issue is pride and prestige and power. It's establishing who I am and my right to have dominance. And when you introduce this competitive, this self-assertive attitude, it produces an air of tension. And this air of tension permeates the flock. It makes rest impossible. And sheep become nervous and in kind of a defensive posture. I mean, after all, would you rest if you felt like someone was going to come up and butt you? Well, the sheep don't. There's one thing that makes rest possible for the sheep, and that is when the shepherd approaches. When the shepherd is in their midst, his authority so overshadows any position that might be gained through these kinds of games that every sheep is able to relax. The shepherd has absolute authority, absolute power in the place of the sheep, and they know it. And because they know it, it allows them to rest. Now, what can we learn from the sheep? Surely we can learn as well as the sheep can. Surely we're that smart. Look at three things. First one is, how about lessons about feeding? And the basic principle is this. Good feeding is necessary for the sheep to be able to rest, and good rest is essential to turning their feeding into healthy growth. So, the feeding is necessary for rest, and the rest is necessary for the feeding to be effective. Stop and think how much energy, how much effort, how much careful planning the shepherd puts into providing the feeding and the rest and the fruitfulness to the sheep. And then ask yourself the question, how much do the sheep appreciate? How much do they recognize all that the shepherd has done to provide this? Well, probably very little. They must have some recognition of who it is that feeds them and who takes care of them. And to the extent that they do, they value his presence. They like for him to be there, and they value the rest that he gives them while he's there. Now consider this. Our shepherd has carefully prepared our hearts so that we can feed. And then, much like the ewe who provides milk for her lamb to grow, he gives us simple, usable, nourishing truth to our hearts so that we can grow. Peter says it this way, like newborn babies, desire pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up. You see, he wants us to grow. To be a perpetual lamb is no good. Unless the lamb grows and matures, he is not valuable to the shepherd. The shepherd wants us to learn to grow, to learn to eat mature food, solid food, not on milk forever, but to take solid food, because you see, then what that means is we can follow the shepherd. And as he provides pasture, we partake of it, we benefit from it, and we appreciate and learn what it means to follow him. Now, some of the feeding that he gives us is the rough herbage. Not as tasty, but very important. But following him and feeding on what he gives also means that there's a lot of movement. There's a lot of exercise. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of tough paths that we go over to get to where he feeds us. And we always have to follow him. We cannot go our own way. But we know that he's going to offer the solid, sweet food that fills and that satisfies. And then, and this is very important, he's going to want us to lie down and rest. He's going to want us to chew our spiritual cud. Now, chewing the cud is, in sheep's language, recalling what you have eaten earlier and chewing till you draw from it all of its nourishment. Now, that is exactly what God wants us to do. As he takes us through the day and feeds us, he wants us then to rest, and he wants us to spend the time chewing the cud. This means thinking about the implications of what it was that we ate. I mean, after all, if you leave here this morning and you never again think of what we've talked about and sung about and prayed about this morning, it will do you some good, perhaps, but minimal. To the extent that you spend the time thinking about the implications of it, how does this fit me? Where are my real needs? How do I fit into that picture? Who is my shepherd and how does he relate to me? And you begin to personalize and chew on that. The nourishment that comes from that, the truth then becomes personal and real and gives growth. And that's where growth comes from. Now, the question on a very personal level is, this week, did you follow the shepherd? Most of you, except for a few of you who may have been sick on your flat on your back, you got up every morning and you went and did something. And the question is, were you following the shepherd? He's leading. His path is very personalized for you. Were you aware of the different kinds of feeding that he made available to you? Some rough herbage, some sweeter, some luscious. Did you appreciate the trouble that he went through to take you through those paths and to that feeding? Now, theologically, I know that it's foolish to talk about God going to trouble because nothing is trouble for him. He can do anything and nothing is trouble to him. But from our perspective of looking at the picture of the shepherd and what it means to us to invest in someone's life, that's a lot of trouble to go through and personalize. And that is exactly what he's done. He's given us that kind of patience and that kind of personalization. And then, how much time did we spend resting in his presence? For every 6.5 hours feeding, did we rest 3 or 4? And during that time, did we chew the cud? How much real meditation and thinking and asking and listening and learning took place. That's where growth takes place. How about the lessons about quieting our fears? The principle is simply this. Freedom from the tyranny of fear is necessary in order to rest. And learning to rest is essential to becoming free from the tyranny of fear. See, rest, when we translate it into our language, means trust. It means to trust Him so much that you don't have to work at it. You don't have to protect yourself. You don't have to maneuver. You don't have to do anything. You trust Him. That's resting. Christians are a lot like sheep in so many ways. One of the ways is anything that's unfamiliar or unknown frightens us. We like the same thing. Or if we like it to be different, we like to anticipate and plan it to be different. We don't like something to be unexpected because it frightens us. And when one person becomes panicky and runs, just like the sheep, most of us who are nearby stampede. And we don't necessarily stop to figure out what was the problem. Or was there a problem? Or was there a real danger? And of course, we're not sure which way to run because we don't know what we're running from. We only know that it must be terrible and we must run. And unfortunately, as in the case of the sheep, if there are newborn or those about to be newborn, they frequently are lost and aborted. If you look at a group of Christians who are panicky and fearful and running, how many new births do you see in their midst? It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And of course, the shepherd loses precious sheep in that process. It's impossible to overstate the importance of rest in the shepherd's plan. The rest that allows us to be free from fear, the rest that allows our movement to be purposeful instead of panicky, to be driven by purpose and plan instead of anxiety. The key to quieting our fears, much as the other solutions to the sheep, is the knowledge that the shepherd is present and that he is absolutely able to take care of whatever danger may approach us. If we really know that the shepherd is there, and when the shepherd steps forward and he's in the midst of the sheep, they relax. Because whatever those unfamiliar sounds are, he can deal with. So then we can feed, we can rest, we can flourish, even though there are new sounds that we're not familiar with. And our walk is with confidence and our activity is with purpose. But also we can learn some lessons on conflict from the sheep. The principle is simply this. Freedom from conflict is necessary in order to rest, and learning to rest is necessary to enjoy freedom from conflict. Rest is a key part in his plan. The greatest source of anxiety among Christians is not opposition from Satan, it's not the hostility of the world. The greatest source of anxiety from Christians comes from within ourselves and from within the flock. We bring it with us. I'm always amazed when there's conflict in the church. How many people are startled as if to say, what's wrong with this church? As if this is the only place that conflict is taking place. Just the way we see in the sheep, every human social system has conflict. You go to your work, What do you think? Conflict. You go home, you go visit your family. What do you find? Tension. Conflict. Not all of it, but it's there. You get away from it all and have a relaxed event. And what do you find? The coaches are duking it out on the sideline. See, even our recreation, even our fun has conflict. You know why? Because we take it with us. People have the conflict on the inside. James says, hey, where's all this fighting coming from? He said, you know where it is? It's your own desires. Matter of fact, you even pray and nothing happens. You know why? Because you pray based on what's going on in the inside. And it doesn't work. The problem is us. When the sheep fight for a particular spot in the pasture, the issue is not grass. It's ego. It's position. And when Christians scrap, the problem is inside. Now, when we look at our church, we say one of the things that we need is good organization, and we do, and we want to develop in that area. But I can guarantee you, organization is not the answer. One of the most important things in human relationships, it's right there close to the top of the list as far as I'm concerned, is a readiness and a willingness to be open and honest in communication. And that's something we desperately need to work on. But I'll tell you what, that's not the solution. The solution comes when the shepherd walks into the midst of the sheep. See, the shepherd has absolute total authority. There is no one like him. And when the shepherd walks into the midst of the sheep, the bickering stops. The competing for attention and position stops because only what he thinks and what he wants and what he does matters. It's only the attention that he gives that counts. It's only the approval that he gives that matters. Nothing else matters but the shepherd, and his authority so overshadows all other things that that responsiveness brings rest. And things stop. There is only one boss, and he's it. Now the fact is, our shepherd is in our midst. He is always present. His authority is unquestioned and unquestionable. There is no one like him, and there's no one that can satisfy our needs, and there's no one whose approval counts ultimately but his. But unfortunately, we don't always recognize his presence. And as long as we don't recognize his presence, we are going to be sheep. If I could say it delicately, but yes. We're going to be butting one another. Is that too crude? Vying for position. Trying to get attention. What is all this? It's humanity unregenerate without a shepherd. Are regenerate without a shepherd. You see, the problem is on the inside. And the conflict and the mismatch of desire and need and purpose is all twisted. And only when the one authority comes in, only when the person who has purpose and plan and intelligence, when he moves in and takes over, things straighten out. He's always present. He's always ready to do that. And the moment that we recognize His presence, all those sheep around us are a lot easier to get along with. They're a lot easier to love. They're a lot easier to encourage. They're a lot easier to help grow. They're a lot easier to benefit from. Why? We rest in the shepherd. When we rest in Him, when we trust in Him, then He is free to do His work. Now, one of the big differences between physical sheep and God's sheep is the physical sheep don't become more like their shepherd. But the goal of our shepherd is to make us like Him. In fact, we are to be transformed into His likeness and take on His character and qualities. And where sheep never become shepherds, we are actually not only to be disciples, but to be disciplers. And to, in fact, encourage and help shepherd other people. You see, the transformation that takes place in God's flock is just astonishing and amazing. And all we need to do is recognize His presence, His authority, and take the responsibility that He's beginning to give us as we learn to grow, as we rest, as we meditate, as we take upon ourselves the truth that He gives that transforms, and then we become like Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You just for these simple truths that we see in Your Word. It's so obvious when we see them among sheep. It's so difficult to see it sometimes among ourselves. It's hard for us to honestly evaluate ourselves, but we thank You for Your Spirit who is very patient to show, to demonstrate to us what our needs really are and how You really are the solution. Teach us to be in love with You. Teach us to be absolutely enthralled with who You are and what You do in our lives. Teach us to recognize the patience and the work and the endurance that You put into us on a daily basis. Teach us to follow You and appreciate it. Thank You for this. And now, Lord, we want to worship You with giving You something. How can the sheep give anything to the shepherd? Lord, we give You ourselves. And then out of those things that You've given to us, we want to give You back. Not to buy favor, not to please You, but just because we love You and we want to thank You. So take our hearts, take our lives, take these gifts that we give, and use them to honor Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.